If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. You'll find it there on page 5 in your bulletin or in your Bibles in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, and I'll read through verse 21. This is a continuation of what we read last week, Jesus speaking. We hear Him say, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." There was again, a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. In the Gospel of John, we have been provided with several statements. There will be 7 total statements that John records that Jesus made about his nature and work as our Redeemer, as our Savior. So far, we've heard him declare that, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That is, the spiritually hungry who come to him in faith will be saved. We also heard Jesus declare, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So those who once walked in spiritual darkness and were blind, totally blind to God's grace, they now walk in the light of life as they follow Jesus by faith. Last week, we heard Jesus declare that he is the point of entry to eternal life in the kingdom of God when he declared, "I am the door of the sheep." He would say it again, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Well, in today's passage, which is just 2 verses later, Jesus gives us another "I am" declaration in saying, "I am the good shepherd." 3 points today, if you're a note taker, 3 points. The first one really isn't found directly in our text here, but just in Scripture generally. The first point is that spiritually, we are all sheep in need of a shepherd. Spiritually, we are all sheep in need of a shepherd. The second and third points we'll see in today's passage. The second point will be that there are many false shepherds who want to get to the sheep. There are others who want to get to the sheep. Those are false shepherds. But then third we will see, and our main point is that there is one good shepherd who alone provides what we need. In these 3 points and in this message, I hope to show you for the first time or remind you for the 1,000th time that though we are desperately lost on our own, Jesus is the shepherd we need. So first, spiritually, we are all sheep in need of a shepherd. Now, of all of the animals that are out there, and there are a lot, why does Scripture repeatedly refer to us as sheep? Well, maybe by experience personally, or by reading or watching YouTube videos, and there are some funny ones about sheep out there. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep don't do well on their own. Sheep are easily frightened and nervous. They struggle to find food. They get themselves into situations they can't get out of, and they easily get lost. And Scripture repeatedly refers to us as sheep. In order to survive, sheep are dependent, totally dependent on their shepherd. In Mark's gospel account, we can find and read about Jesus when he saw the crowd gathered by the seashore. He had compassion on them because, Mark says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd are in big trouble. So Jesus saw the people like sheep without a shepherd. You may think that you're doing pretty well. You may say, you know, I'm not so sure that I need the help of a shepherd. Maybe you've done well academically or vocationally. Perhaps you've experienced some real happiness in relationships. Maybe you're athletically and musically gifted. Maybe you're a natural leader of others and people look up to you. You may say, I'm not so sure that I need a shepherd. I think I'm doing pretty well. These things are true of some people, and they may be true of you. But what I want you to understand is that spiritually, we are all like sheep. We are all vulnerable. If left to ourselves, we are helpless. We require a shepherd. So why is that? What is the need? What's the deficiency? Why would I say that? Why would Scripture refer to us in this way as sheep that are desperate and need a shepherd? Well, the first thing is that we are, because of the fall that we talked about earlier in the service, because of sin's entrance into the world, we are sinful creatures who have offended our holy Creator. We have a holy and righteous Creator, and we are His creatures, and we are sinful. We have offended Him. We're people made in the image of God who have told Him by our actions and our attitudes that we don't need Him, and that we aren't interested in what He requires from us. We are at enmity with Him. You may say, well, but I'm not as bad as the other person. The standard, the measure is not how we compare to each other as other sinful people. The standard is God's holiness. The standard is God Himself. Not only are we sinful creatures who have offended our holy Creator, we are spiritually blind to our condition and the danger before us. If left to ourselves, we wouldn't recognize even the situation that we're in. We don't see our spiritual bankruptcy. We don't see the judgment that we are relentlessly approaching. Scripture tells us, first comes death and then the judgment. Every minute that passes, we are approaching the judgment. It is a slow train, but it is coming. We refuse to consider that judgment. We would rather plug our ears to its whistle and the rumble of the tracks. And then third, not only are we sinful creatures who are also spiritually blind, but we are incapable of finding our way or of saving ourselves. A few weeks ago, Lori and I were in Madrid, Spain, visiting our daughter there. If someone had taken me and dropped me off somewhere in Madrid, Spain, and said, find your way back, I would be in big trouble. My wife is laughing right now. Not only do I not speak the language of the city, I don't understand the layout of that city, and I have a poor sense of direction, to say the least. I would be utterly lost. The degree of helplessness that I would have experienced there is nothing compared to the spiritually blind person trying to find their way to God. It's simply impossible. We don't know the language of heaven. We can't see the realities of God's holiness or our desperate condition and our sinfulness. We have utterly lost our way, and we require a shepherd. And this is serious. Just a couple chapters before this in John, Jesus Himself said to the people, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And He says that to everyone. There is something ahead of you, and it is death. And if you die in your sins, then judgment awaits. This is serious. But now there are other voices. There are other messages that even in this moment that you may be tempted to hear. One of those messages, one of those voices that speaks in our ear says this, your sin isn't so bad. God isn't so righteous or so just as to judge you for sin. Don't worry about your spiritual condition so much. ease up. There's another voice, though, that comes along. The first one may say, your sin isn't so bad. But the other voice says, your sin is too bad. Your sin is too great. There's no hope for you. Your sin is too great, and God's willingness or ability to save someone like you is too small. There is no hope. Just live in despair. There's a third voice that says, there's no sin. There's no God, so there's no problem. I would say if there's no God, then we have a huge problem. But that voice would say, there's no sin, there's no God, there's no problem. There's no moral absolutes, there's no lawgiver. Now, sometimes we do hear that very directly, but I believe it's more likely that we're going to hear and feel it indirectly through the constant call to distraction, the constant call to distraction, the constant temptation to be distracted. That voice says, don't think about your spiritual needs. Think about other things instead. Lose yourself in your work or pleasure or sports or social engagement. Travel more. Do whatever it takes to fill up your life so that you don't have time to think about things like sin and judgment and your need for a Savior. So that's what's before us today. Those are the voices that we hear. Well, Jesus tells us that there aren't just ideas that threaten us or ideas that would draw us away from the truth about our condition and God's holiness, but there are actually other people who have bad intentions for the sheep. And that brings us to the second point and to our passage today. The second point is there are many false shepherds who want to get to the sheep. Here in John 10, beginning in verse 10, Jesus, he presents us with a contrast, really. And what we find in this passage is a contrast between himself and false shepherds. They go by a couple of names or descriptors. These false leaders have different motivations, we'll find, than the good shepherd. And those motivations lead to devastating outcomes. The first depiction he gives or descriptor he gives is that of a thief. Look at verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So these thieves, we found out earlier in John chapter 10, they don't come through the door, the point of entry, which is Christ himself. No, they try to climb over the wall. They've tried to find another way into the sheepfold. These are people who come into the sheepfold and they seek their own gain, their own glory rather than the glory of Jesus. They seek their own benefit, not the benefit of the sheep or the people that Jesus is describing. There's another group. There's another one that he talks about in these verses. Look at verses 12 and 13. It's not just thieves. He said, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees, that is, the hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So the hired hand, he tends the flock, but then runs away when danger approaches. The result is that the wolf then can kill or scatter the sheep. The hired hand, he doesn't own the sheep, and so he doesn't actually really care about the sheep. His only real concern is for his wages. Just pay me, but if there's danger, then he flees. So both the thief and the hired hand, they both have selfish motivations. The first wants the sheep for themselves. The latter tend the sheep only to get paid. Not only do they both have selfish motivations, but they also have devastating effects on the sheep. Did you see that? The sheep are stolen or killed, destroyed or scattered. In the allegory, it's really about people. Jesus is talking about people and other people who want to get to the sheep and with these motivations and having these outcomes. This is about people being spiritually victimized or abused. The sheep being scattered. You may say, well, that doesn't sound so bad, but scattered sheep are vulnerable sheep. Scattered sheep are helpless sheep. In my hometown, there was a congregation that I recall from my childhood, as I remember it anyway. It's a church that grew very rapidly. There was a lot of buzz about this church. It was a non-denominational church with a dynamic pastor who he drew larger and larger crowds of people with his charismatic personality, I imagined, his energetic preaching. As I recall, the church started raising funds to build a larger sanctuary. They were bursting at the seams. They were looking to expand their footprint. Everything came through the pastor. Everything was under his care and in his name. Until one day, this dynamic leader simply emptied all the accounts and left town. Unfortunately, there are scores of similar stories. There are thieves and there are hired hands, and they prey on the sheep. Now, our main point today is the third point, though. The final point, and it is the good news for our souls. The third point is this: there is one good shepherd who provides what we need. Turn our gaze away from ourselves and our need, our gaze away from the threats to the sheep, and now turn your mind to the good shepherd. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Again, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." The word good here doesn't mean morally good in this sense, but it means excellent or beautiful or noble. Jesus is the excellent, the noble, the beautiful shepherd. Now, maybe your tendency when you think of a shepherd or even Jesus as a shepherd, maybe an image comes to your mind and you see a long-haired man holding a little lamb with a big smile on his face. Now, that certainly depicts some aspects of being a shepherd who is tender with the weakest of the lambs. But the vocation of being a shepherd is far from being soft. Maybe you remember David describing his role as a shepherd. David said when the flock was attacked, he had to go and confront the lion and the bear. David had to engage in hand-to-paw combat right there with that very thing that threatened the lives of the sheep. A shepherd was anything but soft. He knew how to be gentle, but a shepherd was courageous and rugged, even if it would cost his own life. The excellent shepherd, the good shepherd, is also bold and courageous and selfless. What does he do? Again, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Or again in verse 15, the second part of verse 15, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, for a flock of sheep, actually, like if we think of a sheep in a grazing somewhere in Scotland or wherever it may be that you've seen sheep before, the loss of the life of the shepherd would be devastating. If the shepherd were to die, that would spell disaster for the flock. Even if he died defending the flock, if his life was lost, then their lives were in jeopardy. But this wasn't the case with Jesus as our shepherd and his people who need a spiritual good shepherd. In fact, this statement by Jesus is the very heart of the message of Christianity. In it, Jesus isn't simply describing an aspect of his being a noble, courageous shepherd. He's depicting actually the price that was paid for our salvation. This is the price that was paid for the sheep. He is depicting the atonement made for our sins. So let's talk about this just for a minute. Jesus, in saying this, what all is packed into this little statement? First, Jesus is saying that he laid down his life. Jesus didn't just suffer for the sheep. He didn't just put himself in harm's way. He didn't just give his body, but he gave his life. Also, he laid it down voluntarily. He'd go on later to stress this. He says, "I have authority to lay down my life. I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me." Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. We can say things like that Judas betrayed him, yes. We can say that he was beaten and mocked by the guards, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was rejected by the Jews. We can even say he was killed by the Romans. But they didn't take his life against his will. He gave it voluntarily. Notice he also says that he gave his life for the sheep. That is, he gave his life for the benefit of the sheep, because he gave it in the place of the sheep. Jesus is talking about the same thing that he mentions in Matthew 20 when he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. His life ransomed our lives. He's the shepherd who ransomed the lives of his sheep. He faced the judgment that we deserved. That slow train that's coming, he stood and faced it in our place. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but he is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God whose life was offered up in our place. He was the Lamb who offered up his own life as a sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice for our sins to redeem and purchase a people for himself. This is what John writes about in 1 John 3:16 when he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep, what he is saying is, I love you. There's no greater love than I can show you than to give my own life for you. This is the gospel of our salvation, that Jesus came to give his life for us. But there's more. There's more. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Don't we all long to be known? But then we're also afraid of being known. You know, in that relationship where you think, if I only had a close friend, if there was only someone I could open up to, if there's only someone who really knew me, and then as you get closer and closer to that, you realize, I don't think I want them to really know me. You have a good shepherd who laid down his life for you, who knows you. He knows you. Unlike the hired hand, Jesus calls the sheep, my own, you're mine. And you're his because he redeemed you with his own life. You're precious to him. Think about how much you had something, that first big purchase that you made. Maybe it was a bicycle when you were a kid, or maybe it was your first car, or some collectible that you'd longed for and you'd saved up for over a long period of time. If only I could get this one thing. It's what I would love to have. And then you buy it, and it's like that pearl of great value, you know, but you study it. You know it well. You know all the intricacies, and you guard it and you put it away, because the thing that you spend much on, it's precious to you. Jesus redeemed you with his life. You're his, you're precious to him. Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. This knowledge is intimate, it's personal, it's relational, like the relationship and the knowledge between, he says, the Father and the Son. As I know the Father and the Father knows me, I know you. If your faith is in Christ, so you're a sheep in his sheepfold, your Savior knows you. He knows your strengths. He knows your dreams, your successes. He knows your affections. He also knows your weaknesses and your fears and your worries and your failures. He knows you, and he gave his life for you. And he says, you are mine. And he wants you to know him. He would have you know his voice. That brings us to the next point. Not only does Jesus, as the good shepherd, lay down his life for the sheep and know his sheep, but he also gathers his sheep. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus says that the believers from among the Jews aren't the only sheep he gave his life for. They aren't the only sheep that he calls his own. There are also sheep that haven't yet heard his voice. They reside among the Gentiles in Samaria, in Galatia, in the Near East, in the Far East, in Africa, in Australia, in North America, in Central America, in South America. in Europe and Asia. These are sheep that God the Father has given to him. They are his. He has redeemed them, and he must gather them from many folds into his one flock. How will they be gathered? He says, they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. How do we hear the voice of Christ? It is through the proclamation of the gospel. That's why sharing the gospel, it has always been at the core of the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. It is through the church and through the church proclaiming the gospel that Jesus speaks and invites his sheep to come into the fold. This flock that Jesus is describing is the universal church, this one flock. This doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to have different local churches as we gather and worship, but it does mean that we should strive for unity in the church. There are many things that threaten to divide us, and that is one of the enemy's primary tactics and goals. It is to bring division in the church. But what unites us, brothers and sisters, is greater than the enemy who seeks to divide us. We are one flock, purchased with the one life of the one shepherd who gave his life for us and calls us his own. We should guard that. Not only does Jesus give his life for the sheep, not only does he know his sheep and gather his sheep, but finally, I want you to see that in all of this, he gives life abundantly. Look all the way back up in verse 10. In making this contrast with the false shepherds, some of whom were standing before him even as he said this, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says, I came. This is the purpose. The purpose that I came is that they may have life and have it abundantly. This verse, it gives one of the clearest and most concise statements that Jesus made about why he came into the world. Now, if we look back at the thieves and the hired hands, remember, death is the result for the sheep. As thieves and hired hands come, the sheep are devoured by the wolves. They are scattered and easily taken. They're vulnerable. That's us if we're left to ourselves. If we're just simply left alone spiritually, then we have no hope. Spiritually, we are, as Paul says, we are born dead in sin. And then our spiritually dead lives are accurately described by Isaiah in Isaiah 53 when he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. What do? We turn to our own way. We just turn to our own way. We are like sheep wandering, and therefore we had to have one who would redeem us. We go from death to death in this life, but Jesus says that the very reason he came was that we may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to give life to his sheep, that is, to his people. And the life he gives, it's not given meagerly. It's not even given moderately. It is given in abundance. Abundant in quantity, in that it is eternal, but also in quality. It's eternal life, but it's also life full of spiritual blessings. Well, what does that include? Let me just name a couple. In the prologue to this gospel account, John wrote that Jesus himself came full of grace and truth. And he says, and from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus provides us life that is abundant with grace, that is unmerited, undeserved favor with God. Just this morning, I've had two different conversations with people here at church who mentioned to me things that expose their weakness. I do not like for my weakness to be exposed. I don't know about you. I don't like to look bad in other people's eyes. I don't like to do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing. But the reality is I'm weak and I need God's grace in every area of life. And you know what? In Jesus Christ, he gives that grace abundantly to all of us, to all of his sheep. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Lay down his life for us. the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. We have a life that is abundantly redeemed, forgiven, according to His grace being lavished on us. The word lavish means to bestow without measure. It represents something being given generously, even profusely. It's right for us to see, brothers and sisters, it's right for us to see how great our sin is. We should grieve over sin in our lives. We should long to see that put to death in us. We should confess that sin. But what Christ wants us to see even more are the gargantuan proportions of His mercy and kindness and forgiving love for you. He gives that in abundance. We are abundantly forgiven, brothers and sisters, and we are declared holy. Christian, your Savior came to give you life abundantly. That generously provided life includes peace with God, forgiveness of sins, comfort in loss, perseverance in trials through the Holy Spirit who abides in you, who He also poured out. Jesus is your good shepherd. He gave His life so you can have life. Here and now, He feeds you through His Word and through the sacrament. He wants you to experience the love of the body as you're united to His bride, the church. You are His, and nothing will hinder Him from keeping you. Let that wash over you today. Let that fill you with love and praise for Him. But if you are here today, and you aren't a follower of Jesus, if you haven't entered into the sheepfold through faith in Christ, then let today be the day of your salvation. Do you hear His call? Do you hear His voice speaking through the gospel as the good shepherd says, "I am the good shepherd who laid down my life for my sheep"? If so, respond simply by admitting your need. "I need you." And then trusting Him in faith. "Lord Jesus, You're the good shepherd who I desperately need." This morning's passage, it ends with people responding to Jesus differently. It's always been that way. It will always be that way until He returns. When the gospel is proclaimed, whether it's from the mouth of Christ or through the mouth of the church or through ministers of the gospel, people respond differently. Here, the Son of God shares this greatest message that the world has ever heard. He right there in their presence, the good shepherd says that He is the good shepherd. "I am Him, and I've come to give you life abundantly. I've come to give life to people who are lost and wandering in darkness." He says, "I've come to lavish my grace upon you. I want to make you my own. I want to save you from judgment and death, the death even that you deserved. I'm going to face judgment in your place, secure salvation for you for all eternity." We could say, how can He make such a claim? It's because He has authority. He says, not only do I have authority to lay down my life, I have authority to take it up again. Ponder that. Jesus says, "I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to raise my life from the dead. Because I have authority, because the Father gave me. The Father has appointed me to this." Jesus says this. Death won't be the end of His story or the end of our hope. And there were people right there who heard it and they were repulsed by it. They're repulsed by it. They said, "This man has a demon. He's deranged. He's out of his mind. He's possessed." But then others recognize, no, His deeds and His words, these aren't destructive and life-taking. These are life-giving. That's the reaction. The gospel of Jesus Christ still gets today. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Through us God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. But to others, a fragrance from life to life." Is this message for you the fragrance of death or the fragrance of life? We are desperately lost. If left to ourselves, we are without hope. Jesus is the good shepherd we need, and He is the one who came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this testimony that we've been blessed with, this testimony from an eyewitness of how you announced who you are as the Good Shepherd, but also what you have done as the Good Shepherd. Lord, we look back and see how you have laid down your life for us. Even as we come to this table in a few minutes, we're going to be reminded yet again that you offered up yourself for our salvation, that you redeemed us at the cost of your own life. We also praise you, Lord Jesus, that you know your sheep, you call us your own, that you gather your sheep, and that in all of that you provide us with abundance of life. You've lavished your grace on us. We have every spiritual blessing laid up for us in the heavenly places. Lord, we praise you and honor you. And I pray that today, Holy Spirit, that you will apply that message and those truths to our lives. May we respond with love and adoration. Lord, enable your church to continue to proclaim this good news, this message, so that all your sheep may be gathered into the fold. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.